Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. And we praise you for your steadfast love. And truly your love endures forever. And we thank you that we may experience that again today. And that we may experience that as we gather together as your body, as your church, called in accordance with your great love towards us. And Father, it is that joy that we have in you that we seek to enshrine in our hearts forever. And may you give us the fruit of that today as we worship you, as we gather together and enjoy the fellowship with you and also with one another. And as we do so, Father, we humble ourselves. For as much as we recognize that your word is life and that which is a light and that which is that enshrines our joy, yet, Father, we also confess this morning that we do not keep your law as we ought to. That so often we turn off that light, that we go our own way, and that we do not honor you or worship you as we should have. And for this, we are heartily sorry this morning. And so we thank you, not just for your presence and for your love, but for your abounding grace. We don't deserve your love. And yet, Father, you have granted us so freely in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we may hear of that again this morning as we read your word and as we witness the sacrament of baptism. Father, may this be impressed upon all of our hearts, and may that give us all the more reason to see your word as a light on our path and to trust in your unfailing love. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Now, as the seasons have changed, as we notice and enjoy so much this morning, we'll pay special attention this morning to the service of crops and labor as another growing season is beginning, that we may seek the Lord and trust in him. And in connection with that, we'll first turn to the New Testament, to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 25 through 34. Hear the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As we seek God's blessing, let's also then confess our need for it, that our labor, our toil is without result unless the Lord builds and works for us. Psalm 127, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now turn this morning to God's word as we find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 17. Now, important to know, we start with a very dark verse, and it's in the context of Solomon describing how he's tried everything, finding pleasure in whatever he could do. Well, that didn't really turn out as he had hoped. Then he tries to think, like, maybe there's a difference if I'm just the wisest. Nope, both the wise and the fool end up the same fate. And then we get his conclusion in verse 17. Now, it's important we'll be trying to think through this and all that he discusses here. The focus is going to be, of course, the solution that he finds later on, the last couple of verses of this chapter. But at the same time, as we read this, let us also realize that this is, you know, not the Solomon pondering what his life was like. It's going to be a lot of things that we struggle with as well. So verse 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the works into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of us will have some kind of task this upcoming week. You know, almost all of us. You know, there may be some very young ones among us who's like, nah, their life is more play at the moment. But for most of us, whether it's at work or home or school, we have some idea of what we need to do in this coming week. And have you ever struggled in that task with the temptation to either think that you have to do it all or to really not want to do any of it? To try to do it all or to try to do none of it? I know, two very extreme ends of the response to our task, kind of that all or nothing. The wanting to do it all, put everything on your plate, get to handle everything yourself. Do you have it all planned for this coming week? Or that maybe you realize, like, I really don't want to do this. It really makes no point. It's not going to make that much of a difference. You sense some kind of futility. You may even just do it because you doubt your ability. Like, why would I do it? 'Cause I'm just going to mess this up. And the temptation to want to do nothing. And which temptation would you tend towards this morning? Realize, right, that we may want to do, we might by nature be tempted to want to do everything ourselves, but realize, like, we can't. We got to delegate. We got to let other people do. We have limited energy and time. Or we may be tempted to not want to do anything, but you're like, well, bills have to be paid, and I got to show up to work, and I got to. So you still do it. But to which side does your heart incline and bend towards? Do they? We'll look at that this morning. Where that comes from, in what ways, how that manifests itself, how it shows itself, even when we may not even be aware of it, that that's actually what we're doing. But most importantly, to consider that as we ask for a blessing on crops and labor, the question of, like, well, how do we avoid such extremes? And that the key is going to be in realizing that we rely on God's own blessing. And that's why the theme this morning is blessed by the Lord in our work. And let's realize that the temptation to maybe on the one hand do everything ourselves or really just not want to do any of it is really not new. I mean, as we read from Ecclesiastes, that's a little bit of the sense that we get from Solomon. I mean, he acknowledges something very similar. I mean, first, he tried to do it all, right? He's trying to be the best And he does that with the purpose of trying to get the most amount of pleasure, right? Build the best gardens, get into all these kinds of skills, make money, sell, get whatever, sell and buy the best, that he may do it all and have it all. Be the wisest, be the richest, be the most happy. And so in some verses before the passage that we read, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, I refused my heart no pleasure, my heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Now let's acknowledge that that is a very popular approach and thought also for us and for the society that we live in. That idea that if we work harder, control more, keep expanding, keep doing it all, then there's going to be that point in the future when we say, yeah, it was all totally worth it. And in the meantime, it'll give us that sense of control. It'll give us a sense that we have security. And that at some point, yeah, we even be able to grant ourselves rest. And within the larger biblical narrative, let's also acknowledge that there is some goodness to it. That, yeah, there is goodness to the fact that we may work and cultivate and that it may produce fruits. I mean, that's the very reason why God created us. He says, look at this garden. It doesn't have a gardener. I'm going to create Adam and Eve that they may take care of this garden and expand it, that it may bear fruit. But from the very beginning, it's very clear that this was a task that we were to do under God and not under the Son, as in with God's blessing, not independent of God. And so when sin and rebellion sever that relationship with God, sever our dependence from God, the nature of our work then changes as well. And Solomon confesses this as he continues. He says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon says, like, I really could have everything I want. But I could try to have, like, so much fun in this labor that I get to do. But he realized that it wasn't going to produce anything. It wasn't going to get me ahead. And then it says, as we go through chapter 2, it says, well, then he tried, as I summarized, he tries to thinking like maybe the difference is not hard work. Maybe it's wisdom. If I'm the wisest, people will remember me. I'll have a sense of accomplishments and satisfaction. And again, he's disappointed. And it's because he's tried these things that he comes to that very dark verse with which we started. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Like the pendulum swings all the way from trying to do everything to saying, oh, I hate life. A sense of despondence, even say a depression of not wanting to do anything. Because what difference will it really make? Can't take it with you when you go. And in the meantime, there's toil and there's pain and it gives you sleepless nights. And what makes that all worth it? So we have those two extremes of the pendulum laid out for us. We can try to do everything ourselves, or basically give up in despair and not want or dare to do anything. And when we consider Solomon's words, kind of asks us to consider then where do we find ourselves on that pendulum today? Hey, what would be your approach to work and the tasks that you have this coming week? Are you going to embrace it with optimism and that sense of yes? It's going to be purpose and I have a goal and I'm going to reach that. Or maybe a sense of pessimism. You're tired. And there's so little that actually seems to come from it. What kind of story do you end up telling yourself about your work or what daily tasks that you face? Or if you don't know your own thoughts or the stories that you're telling yourself, maybe even consider just how your age group may embrace it. I mean, would it be that hard to imagine, you know, a younger and an older Solomon coming through in these verses? The younger one, full of energy, full of life, opportunities, wanting to try new things. Optimistic. He'll find it. He'll gain his niche. He will find exactly what it is that'll give meaning to his life. And then the older Solomon, who's like, man, I've tried it all, and now I'm tired. And maybe faced this midlife crisis. Like, what was it all? What has it all accomplished these last 20 years? But I don't want us to just think about that this morning. Because it's not just an age thing. And it's not about being optimistic or pessimistic. These two responses, as Solomon describes them for us, show us something about the way in which we have a sinful and fallen perspective on the meaning of work and then also life. Because let's think about this idea first. That idea that hard work and doing our best will grant us fulfillment and meaning. Why is that a tempting idea? Why is that something that may allure us? And something that we may cling to. If we look underneath the surface, we may even say that it's so alluring because it gives us the feeling that we are God. That we are God. You can define your destiny. We can shape our lives by our efforts. It holds on to this dream of absolute independence and when we say, you know, freedom in a way. You get to do and shape things as you want. You pursue what you want to pursue. You make out of life what you want to make out of it. Right? That is an incredibly promising and alluring, attractive thought. With wisdom, skill, and just a lot of effort, you can shape your life and the world into what you want it to be. But how is it describing it that way, not showing us that that is exactly trying to put ourselves in the position of God? That is our way of aspiring to be God in our life and taking his place. And so it can be incredibly helpful for us to have that dream in one way or another really shattered. That no, having to stop and see we are not God. Because that is a lesson we need to learn. But the danger is, as Solomon shows us, that we still don't see the world as it really is, or see ourselves as we really are. As he says, look, the pendulum swings all the way the other way, and we deny God, but differently. We say, you know, life is meaningless, and if we're extreme like Solomon, we say, like, we hate it. And hating life is hating this incredible gift of God. But instead of living as God or thinking that we're God, we still then live in denial of God. Because we hold on to the idea that if I can't give purpose and meaning to my life, then no one can. And that's straight up a denial of God. It means to believe that you are the only creature who could possibly, or being that could give meaning to work and life. And when we put it this starkly, maybe you start to think and realize that within yourselves, but maybe let's just also just unpack this a little bit and recognize the different ways in which this may appear in our lives. And also in the church. I doubt that anyone of us will actively say, you know, I think I'm God in my own life. But what are we sometimes saying when we think that we have to do it all? I'll take some examples. So this morning, we all heard there's going to be office bearers nominations that are requested, and maybe as a church, we can wonder, do we expect these brothers, whoever gets nominated, to do it all? Or maybe more personally, if you were one of these brothers who are considering, like, is God calling me? Or you may be wondering, or you may be hesitant because you realize, like, well, I have certain gifts, but there's also many others that I don't have. And is maybe that expectation that you do have them all? Uncovering that idea that, well, you do expect yourself to be God in one way or another. It doesn't have to just be office bearers. It could be anything. Like, as you are a member of the church and, you know, you're asked to be part of something. And immediately you realize, like, well, I don't have this gift and I don't have that gift. And you think, like, oh, why me? Like, what would maybe be beneficial for such a role? Perhaps these come from thinking from true humility. But also question yourself, do they maybe come from those high expectations that you have of yourself because you do expect that you would be able to do it all? And we sometimes also realize that because we realize we can't do it all, we sell ourselves short. And realizing and acknowledging that we have that expectation that we would be able to do it all in our head. And it doesn't have to be church. It could be work. It could be school. There's going to be some high school and other students here who have incredible talents, but you put on yourself maybe even higher expectations, saying like, no, I don't just have to be good. I got to be the best. I don't have to just be good in these subjects. I got to be good and the best in all of them. Because you think you have to do it all. And let's also acknowledge then that how many of us have tried that, and then, you know, the pendulum does swing all the whole other way. You know, you can try to be a super elder for 3 years, but the pressure really burns you out, and so this time around you think, like, I don't know if I could do it. You joined a committee, and you were fantastic on it, but because you tried to do it all, and now you're like, oh, I don't think I can do that for the next 5 years. You had high expectations for yourselves in school. And it's because of those high expectations that, you know, the first disappointment or the first time that subject that you love just became harder, it just breaks you and it just sucks the joy out of that what you were doing. The joy that you had before you put the pressure on. So how do we overcome this? How do we make sure we're not functionally thinking on either extremes of the pendulum? Well, the classic answer is always, well, like, if you're trying to do it all, just try harder, work harder, manage your time better, or if you find some hack that will just help you be more efficient. Or if you think, like, oh, well, the danger is burnout, like, then I'm just going to have to set better boundaries, lower expectations. There may be some very good wisdom in that, but the problem is that all of those, as good as those suggestions might be, don't address the real problem. Is that we don't know how to live in relation to God. That we don't know who we are and what God's expectations of us are. That we either try to take his place or we keep on denying his existence. But none of these address us who we are as creatures living in God's world and requiring his blessing. So where do we go? Well, then listen now to the answer that Solomon has. You know, he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What does Solomon find? Well, he finds that meaning is found in grace. Within the book of Ecclesiastes, this is one of the first glimpses in the book that uncovers that idea that, you know, in this life under the sun, That idea of like in this life where on the first look of things, there is no God and meaning and purpose. There is. But it is a gift of God. Grace. It's given. That meaning and satisfaction is not achieved by hard work, nor is it unattainable. It's not found in having the highest expectations or in having the lowest expectations, because both deny God and both deny His goodness. What Solomon came to realize, that God Himself would give me these things. I don't have to find them. I don't have to work for them. I don't have to give hope out on them. But I can find them as a gift from God. Wisdom, knowledge, happiness, and satisfaction in His work. And it means that this passage and this wisdom then requires us to repent of all of our attempts to try to be God. And all of our attempts to deny deny God's role within our lives and our dependence on Him. And to confess that what we can't accomplish for ourselves, God gives. This is also why we tied that in with the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, where He says, seek the kingdom of God, seek His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. He said, look, find this kingdom of grace. You will find all of these things you work for, all of these things you worry about, but you'll find them, but as a gift. But it requires you first to seek Me. And He promises us that He will forgive us for all of those attempts to try to do it on our own, to dethrone the God who will give us these things. And that He'll forgive us for not confessing our dependence sooner. That we may receive these gifts of God, if we come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ and receive them as they are, as gifts. I realize on this morning that asking for God's blessing, a service for crops and labor, is more than, you know, a preseason prayer. But this mindset that we seek to acknowledge and confess this morning ought to then follow us all the way through our daily tasks, whatever they may be. And so let's unpack that. What does that look like every step of the way? Well, let's consider then, how would we prepare for our tasks? How often does our preparation for a week or for a day actually confess that our hearts have to be on God first and foremost? But if we can, with Solomon, acknowledge that our problem in our life is our attempts to replace God by our work, then our best preparation for our work has to be that we root ourselves in our dependence on God and His grace for us in Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you start your day by seeking God's presence in your life? Or are you too busy being God yourself? And when you seek God's blessing, what do you pray for? I consider these verses this morning and what God has promised to give us and how that starts to transform and change the results that we look for. Right? God says, pray for as God gives us gifts, He always says, pray for them. Right? So pray. Lord, may I find satisfaction in my work. May I eat and drink. May You give me wisdom and knowledge and happiness. But what may those petitions teach us about what we are actually looking for? Think about that a little bit this morning. If you would pray that each day, how would that transform what you would consider success in your life? And the expectations that we have for ourselves. Right? What does it mean? If someone has what we may call a successful business, but never finds satisfaction in his work, is that success? What about a household? It runs so smoothly, the schedule is right full, but there is no growth in wisdom, knowledge, or happiness. And the point isn't that these are necessarily mutually exclusive, as if you can't have the one without the other. But we should ask ourselves, are we able to enjoy the gifts that God promises? Or are we just always striving for something else? Because we have the wrong idea of fruit and success and what God is really wanting to give us. And then, of course, as we've prepared for our work, as we've prayed, then, of course, the work that we do, the tasks that we have, will be transformed as well. It's to realize it's not all up to us. And in various ways, we should just acknowledge that. Let's do that this morning. Our work is always dependent on so many factors that we do not control. Whether it is we have to rely on the weather, whether it is we rely on suppliers, on employees, just on so many different people, we rely on the economy, something else that we can't control. I mean, we even rely on God's inspiration, as, you know, we have to be creative or we have to troubleshoot this problem. And, you know, we always try to think so hard and give ourselves time, but we know the best idea is going to come to us when we're in the shower or doing something else totally unrelated. And what is that if not a reminder from our Lord that in so many ways, we rely on His direction and care. And those things can only be gifted to us. And how would that transform the way that you do your work? Can you do your work with joy? Because you recognize your limits and your dependence and that you can't control all of that. And not in spite of it. And lastly, how does this change our idea of rest? Do we end up just only resting when we're burned out? Or do we follow the pattern of our Father? You know, every Sunday, 6 days the Lord labored and did all His work, but the seventh day He rested. He didn't rest because He was burned out. He didn't rest because He was tired, but that He may enjoy His work and all that He had done. And He made that His day of worship. Confessing our dependence on God won't just help us to work. It also ought to help us to rest. To rest in the things that God and God alone can give us. And really, there's only one proper response when God gives us His gifts. That is worship. Enjoying the gifts. But above all, enjoying the giver. That is what it means to be blessed by the Lord in our work. Amen.